was to still have compassion on the woman that he loved. And that impresses me about this man. As I said, it's a shame that we know this story so well, because it truly is amazing. And he's struggling, and we don't see it in this as we read it. It says Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, we don't see the emotional, the physical struggle that must have gone through in his mind as he fought this decision. What am I going to do? I know she's pregnant. That's a fact. It's not me, that's the father. That's another fact. So the only conclusion that I can draw is that she was with someone else. And then we're told about the miraculous appearance of the angel who came to him and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take your wife, to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is undeniably a God thing. This is a God thing for sure, because the phrase son of David is a direct reference to the promise that had been made to David back in the Old Testament. David had been told that the line of the Messiah was going to come through his bloodline. The birth of the Messiah, he didn't know when, but was going to come through David's family. And when the angel makes a point to say, Joseph, son of David, there's a real point there that he's trying to make. He must have been debating, even as the angel spoke to him. I've heard this story since I was, 4 and 5 years old, and thought about it every Christmas. What would I have thought when an angel appeared to me and said, hey, don't worry about it, Joseph, it's not your child, it's God's. Would you still have been hurt? Would you have felt like Mary should have come to you right away and said this to you? Do you wish God had said and asked your permission before he had done this to your wife? I've gone through all those thoughts. And Joseph must have been debating that same thing that's going on here. And then the angel adds some more details to it and says, not only is she, this child, not your physical child, but you're not even going to get to name it. You're going to call this child's name Jesus, for it's him who's going to save his people from their sins. See, the Bible times were no different than our times. The family got to name the baby. And if you look back at when John the Baptist was born, Zacchaeus said, we're going to name him John. And all the people said, John, there's no family, there's no person in your whole family named John. Why are you doing that? And so there was concern, and there was great thought went into the name. But if you were to, and just write this down, I don't know if I have that in your notes or not, but write this down, Luke 1:31. Luke 1:31. And if you would compare Luke 1:31 to this passage, you'll notice that Mary was told his name would be Jesus. But Joseph is the one who's told the reason for his name being Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. What a great privilege that was for Joseph to hear that message. You're going to name him Jesus, and here's the reason: because this child that's not yours, but you're going to raise as his father, he is going to save his children, or his people, from their sins. See, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves, or God saves. He was going to be the path that God would choose to bring salvation to the entire world. I'll say it one more time. This is a God thing. Certainly a God thing, that God had the love and the grace and the mercy to look down on man and says, they need something that they can't provide for on their own. I'm going to send my son, Jesus, to save them from their sin. And then, letter B, it's God's gift. It's God's gift. When our family gets together, we have some different people who have a lot of different talents than I do. If there's a discussion about property or home owners or what you do and where to buy a property, we'll talk to my nephew. My nephew is a certified guy in real estate, and he knows all the values of homes and what to do. If you were to talk about education, you would talk to my brother-in-law, who for 30-plus years has been the head of a Christian school as a teacher and as a coach, and you talk to him about those types of things. If you have a law question, I have a nephew who's a lawyer. Actually, my niece's husband is a lawyer. If you have questions like that, you talk to certain people. If they have a Bible question, my other brother-in-law is a pastor. A lot of times people say, what do you think this means? So they come to us and they ask us questions about the Bible. I can tell you, no one has ever asked me, hey, Ron, we've got a problem with our car. Can you help me diagnose it? We had a problem with our car the other day. We pulled in. It was just kind of making a grinding noise. And Cheryl said, why don't you get out and listen? I said, all that would do is let me hear it better. I'm not going to have any idea what the sound is. No one in our family has ever said, oh, you know, I my shoulder might be out or something. Can you take a look at it, Ron? They don't come to me for that. We go to people who have knowledge. And if we want to understand what Christmas is all about, we go to God. And we talk to God and we find out what he has to say about what this whole thing is about Christmas. See, God's plan from the beginning was to bring his son. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, when they chose to disobey, God made the statement. The first giving of the gospel, it's called the protoevangelion, is the Latin word for it. The first giving of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And it said, your seed is going to come along, and the one that comes from your seed, Satan is going to bruise his heel, but this child coming from you is going to crush his head. Now, if you were to understand that, and we do understand it now, what that means is, if you've ever hurt your heel, it bruises your heel, it hurts, it's painful, but it's not going to kill you. So for a temporary time, Satan was going to bruise the heel of the Messiah. He was going to have him die. Well, it was going to be a temporary death. But the Messiah was going to crush the head of the serpent. That's the first message of the gospel. So it's given to Adam and Eve. But then we're told later that, I'm getting ahead of myself, actually. We'll stop right there. What it says in Genesis 3:15, that he would die permanently. And I want you to understand that the Grinch discovered that Christmas didn't come from a store. It didn't come from the advertisement. It didn't come from ordering gifts. It didn't come from, you know, just sitting around and even being with family. That it came from God. And I put up here that no human being thought it up. Nobody made it up. Nobody did anything. But Christmas came because we messed it up. Because Adam and Eve chose to sin, and because we're part of that line, because we would choose to sin, and I still daily choose to sin, God came up with the idea of Christmas. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a God thing. Christmas was planned. Point two, Christmas was predicted. And this is where I kind of get a little bit ahead of myself there. Christmas was predicted. Verses 22 and 23. Now all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. First thing we see is the promise. It says all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. What was the prophet told? What was promised? Well, Matthew states for the first time, what's going to be a theme through his book is that God keeps his word. God honors his word. The word fulfill means this. It means to make something total or complete. To make something total or complete. So Jesus came to be born to fulfill, to make complete what was already prophesied. What happened to Mary was not only a miracle, and obviously a virgin birth was a miracle, but it wasn't just a miracle. It was a fulfillment of what God had said centuries before. He'd said it in Genesis 3:15. He had even made it more clear in Isaiah 7:14, where he says, a virgin will bear a son. Now, I don't know when Isaiah wrote those words, if he's in his mind thinking, okay, how's this going to happen? I just wrote down from God that a virgin's going to bear a son. I'm not going to question it, but I wonder how it's going to happen. I'm sure down through the centuries, as people read that, they were trying to figure out, how is this going to happen? But God had said through Isaiah that the Messiah coming was going to be a God thing. Now, some people believe that the word virgin can mean a maiden or a young woman who's not had sex, who's not been married. Or it can just be a young lady. However, the word most often refers to an unmarried virgin woman, okay? One who's never been with a man. Some people don't agree with that. They just say, well, it's just a young lady. Doesn't matter whether she's a virgin or not. It's just talking about a young woman. But we understand that looking at God's word, that God's word was talking about a young virgin woman, the way that we understand the word. And the word of God predicted a virgin would become pregnant, and that had come through the power of God. But it also predicted that the Messiah's name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And it's interesting that we have two names given here. Jesus was what he would do, that he would save his people from their sin. Emmanuel specifies who he is. God with us. And I just want you to think for a minute. We read through Psalm 136 last week, and you remember after each verse it said, and his loving kindness endures forever. And I asked you just to reflect on that this coming week, that, what is it, 26 times through that chapter, I think, 21 times, whatever it was, it said, his loving kindness endures forever. After each verse, his loving kindness lasts forever. Give thanks to God for his good, for his loving kindness lasts forever. Give thanks to God for his creation, for his loving kindness lasts forever. And I ask you to reflect on that. And I'm asking you to reflect on this just for a minute. God with us. Just think about that. That Jesus was coming to save, but he was coming to represent God with us. What an amazing, amazing name. What an amazing verse that that's talking about. Point two is God keeps his promises, or letter B under point two. God keeps his promises, and the Bible is full of the promises of God. I want you to listen. We're not going to play it. I'm just going to read a song. Michael Card's song called The Promise. It's a Christmas song. And it said, the Lord God said when time was full, he would shine his light in the darkness. He said a virgin would conceive and gave birth to the promise. For 1,000 years, the dreamers dreamt and hoped to see his love, but the promise showed their wildest dreams had simply not been wild enough. The promise was love, and the promise was light, or life. The promise meant light to the world. Living proof Jehovah saves, for the name of the promise was Jesus. The faithful one saw that time was full and the ancient pledge was honored. So God the Son, the incarnate one, his final word, his own son, was born in Bethlehem but came into the hearts to live. What more could God have given? Tell me, what more did he have to give? The promise was love and the promise was life. The promise meant light to the world. Living proof Jehovah saves, for the name of the promise was Jesus. And it repeats that. The promise was love and the promise was life. The promise meant light to the world. Living proof Jehovah saves, for the name of the promise was Jesus. That's scripture fulfilled. That's what Christmas was predicted, and Jesus came to be that fulfillment. So we say that Christmas is a time of peace, it's a time of hope, it's a time of joy, but it's also a time when God kept his word. And I can tell you that there never will be a time when God doesn't keep his word. The only reason we know about Christmas is because of the Bible. The only reason we can celebrate Christmas is because of the Bible. The only reason we understand anything about God is because of the Bible. The Bible is a book of promises, and the greatest promises is that God would send a son, born of a virgin, coming through the Holy Spirit, and he would take our place, he would pay the price for our sins and die in our place, but not stay dead. He would live again. We say that, sing this song that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Christmas is not only a God thing, it's a Bible thing. And then finally, Christmas was a person. We're talking about the humanity of Christ. Christmas was a person. When Joseph woke up from his dreams, or his dream here. We're told the key that God expects from every one of us, obedience. It says, Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took her as his wife. He was obedient to the angel saying, listen, she's pregnant with by someone else. It's the Holy Spirit. It's not you. But I want you to take her. I want you to honor that marriage commitment that you made, that betrothal period. And I want you to take her as your wife. Again, as a human man being told that news, and even if you instantly believed that it was from the Holy Spirit, you would still struggle. What are people going to think? What are people going to think of me as a man? What are people going to think of her as my wife? What are people going to think of him as my child? But Joseph doesn't say, God, this isn't the way it looks. I don't like it. He doesn't say, let me pray about it first. He doesn't say, let me think about it first. We're just told instantly he obeyed. And we need to understand that when God moves, he moves through us, but he moves through our obedience. Not just our hearing, but he moves when we are obedient. And we need to think about a couple of other issues as we think about this. He kept her a virgin. That means for the time period from the time that they were married until she gave birth, that they didn't come together in the typical way that a husband and wife would. And think about that, men. Think about being married to her, not ever touching her. But Joseph chose to abstain from this relationship with his wife so that no one could say, hey, this child really is yours. It's not from the Holy Spirit. So it was part of that, but it was also to be in obedience to what God had said. In doing this, he put God ahead of his own needs, as we would call it, his own desires. God accomplished his will through the humble obedience of an ordinary carpenter. For Him has a Christmas song out that, and I don't remember the title of it, but it's looking at the whole birth of Christ from Joseph's perspective. And he asked the question, why me? I'm just a simple man of faith. Why him? With all the rulers in the world, why her? She's just an ordinary girl. Why here? Why in Bethlehem? And then he says, I'm not one to second guess what angels have to say. But this seems like such a strange way to save the world. I want you to think about that from Joseph's perspective this morning as we read about this. Did he think it was a strange way? He probably did. We look back on it and we think, it is a strange way. And if you were put in that situation that Joseph was put in with the news of his wife, we might have said the same thing. What a strange way to save the world. We need to understand that the name Jesus is the only name that meant totally God, totally man. He was the perfect Son of God, fully human. He hungered, he thirsted, he cried, he bled when they put the nails into him, when they put a crown of thorns on his head, and he died as a man. But in that, 3 days later, he rose as the man of God, the Savior who takes away the sin of the world. You've probably heard this story. I don't know if I've ever shared it, but it's an old story illustrating Christ becoming a man. If you've heard it, just put up with it for one more time during the Christmas season. It's a great story. But it says, there once was a man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about Christ, about religion, about religious holidays like Christmas. His wife, however, did believe, and she raised their children also to have faith in Christ and the real meaning of Jesus Christ and his birth, despite the husband's arguing comments. One snowy Christmas Eve, the wife was taking the children to their Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived. She once again asked him to come, but he once again refused. That story is nonsense. Why would God lower himself to earth through a man called Jesus who became the Christ? That's just ridiculous. So she and the children left, and he stayed home. A while later, the winds grew stronger, and the snow turned into a blizzard. As the man looked out the window, all he saw was a blinding snowstorm. He sat down to relax around the fire for the evening. Then he heard a loud thump. Something had hit the window. Then another thump. He looked out but couldn't see more than a few feet. When the snow let up a little, he ventured outside to see what he could find that had been beating against the window. In the field near his house, he saw a flock of wild geese. Apparently, they had been flying south for the winter when they got caught in the snowstorm and couldn't go on. They were lost, and they were stranded on his farm with no food or shelter. They just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles, blindlessly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into his window, it seemed. The man felt sorry for the geese, and he wanted to help them, and the barn would be a great place for them to stay, he thought. It's warm, it's safe. Surely they could spend the night there, wait out the storm, and be on their way in the morning. So he walked over to the barn, opened the doors wide, then watched and waited, hoping they would notice the open door and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly and didn't seem to notice that the barn was open or even realize that they could go into it. The man tried to get their attention, but just seemed to scare them as they moved further and further away. He went into the house and came up out with some bread, broke it up, and made a bread trail leading to the barn, but they still didn't catch on. Now he was getting frustrated. He got behind them and tried to shoo them toward the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction except toward the barn. Nothing he could do could get them into the barn where they would be safe and warm. "Why don't they follow me?" he exclaimed. "Can't they see the only safe place is where they can survive the storm is my barn?" He thought for a moment and then realized why they just wouldn't follow a human. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them," he said out loud. Then he had an idea. He went into the barn, got one of his own geese, and carried it in his arms and circled around the flock of the wild geese. He then realized it. His goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn, and one by one, the other geese followed that one to safety. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken only a few moments earlier replayed in his mind. "If only I were a goose, then I could save them." Then he thought about what his wife had said earlier, or what he had said to his wife earlier. "Why would God want to lower himself to be like us? That's ridiculous." Suddenly it all made sense. That is what God had already done. We were like the geese, blind, lost, perishing. But yet God sent his son to become like us so that he could show us the way and enlighten us. That was the real meaning of Christmas, he realized. As the wind and the blinding snow started to die down, his soul became quiet and he pondered this wonderful thought. Suddenly he understood what Christmas was all about. Why Jesus had become the Christ had come so that we could become the sons and the daughters of the living Christ. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm. He fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. "Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm." That's why Christ needed humanity. That's why Christ came in the flesh. And we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks, what did he leave to do that? We always think about how great heaven's going to be to get away from earth, to get away from this life, to get away from the stuff in the news, to get away from the politics and to get away from the debates and all the arguing we see on television and in politics and in our government. And then the tragedies we hear about going on daily around the world. How awesome it's going to be to leave us behind and go to heaven. We don't often think about what Jesus left behind to come here. We're going to be talking about that. That's going to be part of his sacrifice for us. But God with us. We needed Jesus to become a man so we could understand what Christmas was about. Father, thank you so much this morning for Jesus and what he was willing to do. He was willing to become like me, except he didn't sin. And what an awesome thought that is, that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, came and lived in this messed up world and stayed perfect, stayed sinless. And Lord, what an awesome Savior Jesus is and was. And I just thank you this morning for your willingness to become a man. I thank you, Lord, for the obedience of Joseph, that he was willing to go against the norms of the society, to go against his own internal feelings toward what he thought to be true of Mary, and he listened to you, he obeyed you, and he followed you. Lord, thank you so much for choosing a husband and wife like Mary and Joseph rather than a man like me, who would have probably walked away and complained and wondered what everybody was thinking about what my wife had done. Lord, thank you so much for this Christmas story that we just take for granted so often. Thank you for the ones who are involved, but focusing, Lord, mostly on Christ. Thank you for sacrifice for us in Jesus' name.